Hello, welcome to Red Door Church's podcast. We exist to impact and influence lives. Red Door is a three-year-old church plant in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Red Door is a young and growing church with a passion to connect to God, people, and culture. If you don't live anywhere near Sioux Falls, we would love to invite you to join one of our three online church services. We gather on Thursdays at 7:05 p.m. and Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and 5:05 p.m., all in Central Standard Time. For more information about Red Door, please visit our website at reddoorchurch.net, or you can download our free app on Google Play or iTunes. Thank you so much for listening today. Now let's join Pastor Zach for this week's message.
Well, I am just super excited to continue our series with you. If you're familiar with our series this summer, we've been calling it the X series, referring to the Ten Commandments. And I know when I first started thinking about preaching the Ten Commandments, I thought, man, this is going to be kind of boring. Like, who wants to study the Ten Commandments? But guess what? I have just been absolutely floored at the series. I don't know if you've gotten anything out of it. I know that I've gotten a ton. Every week, I'm just completely encouraged, I'm challenged, I'm stirred, and I just think God's doing amazing things through this series, and if no one else is getting anything, at least I know I am. And so we are 5 weeks into the series. We're almost halfway through. We started with our first week kind of an intro, and the last 3 weekends we've been talking through the first three commandments, and we're going to continue that series today as we jump into this, and hopefully you've been able to kind of catch a little bit of what we're talking about. But we're answering three questions each week. And these three questions are a way for us to navigate through the Ten Commandments, a way for us to understand them in our cultural context, and then a way for us to learn how to practically apply them. And so the three questions we're talking about, you can look at these on your screen here. It says this. First one is we're asking the question, what is God saying in this command? What's he actually asking? We have to understand that first and foremost. Secondly is how does this command apply to me today? We know that God is speaking to a culture that's way different than today, a different set of group of people. And how does that translate to today, to my life, to my family, to my marriage, to my work life? How does that work? And lastly is how do we practically actually obey this command? Okay, how do we actually do what God's asking? And so we've been studying these three, and we've noticed that we've been talking about that God kind of set up the Ten Commandments really in two parts. The first part, which really encompasses the first four commandments, these have to do with our relationship with God, our love for God. And we will conclude that part today. The second half, the last six of his commandments, these are focused on our relationships with others. How we love others, which I think today in our context, in our culture, and what's happening in our world, we should probably tune in the next 6 weeks, because this is going to help us understand how to love people and how does God call us to do that. And so we're going to finish this first part. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 20, and I want to invite you, if you have a Bible, and if you have an old school Bible like this, pull one out, dust it off, and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. If you go to the very front of your Bible, you'll get the very first book called Genesis. Exodus is the right next second one there. And we'll be in Exodus chapter 20. And if you don't have a Bible, you can jump on your smartphone, or you can actually look at the Bible tab down here below. Or you can simply just watch the screen. Hey, look at that. That's easy for you. Look at the screen here. We're going to read here. We're going to focus on verse 8 today, but we're going to read all of them. That's kind of what we've been doing each and every week. And so it starts off here in verse 1. It says this. God spoke all these words. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in any form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to the thousand generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Here's our commandment for this week. It says this, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not work, neither shall your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and made the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I want you to think back. We're in the summer months, you know, and summer's typically for most families, most people, kind of your vacation months. For those of us who live in the Midwest or in the states that get cold really quick, man, you gotta take advantage of the summers, let me tell you. Because when that cold comes, it's like hibernation until, you know, March, April again. So summer's time where you take vacations. Well, I grew up in, my family grew up in Montana. We lived in the Missoula, Montana, on the western side of Montana. And the summers were a time for us, I remember as a kid, we went camping. And some of my greatest memories as a kid was heading out on the weekends, loading up the vehicle and heading out to go camp on the lake. Now, something unique about our family, my dad owned a Volkswagen bus, okay? Now, looking back now, I'm thinking, man, that thing was so cool. When I was a kid, I thought it was amazing, this huge bus. And even today, I still think it's a cool vehicle. I would love to have that vehicle back again. But we would load this bus up with all of our camping gear and tents and everything. And we would head out to a lake called Seeley Lake, which if you're from Montana, especially the western side, you know where that is. And we'd get up there and we'd set up and unload everything. And there was just so much excitement buzzing. I mean, you're just getting so excited about what's to come, campfires and s'mores and staying up late and swimming in the water. And one of my favorite things to do as a kid was when we got there is to get a bucket and go down to the lake and collect crawdads, okay? Collect these crawdads that would be in the water, and I'd keep them in this bucket and almost like kind of a pet in a sense. And by the end of the weekend, I'd have to pour them back into the water and head back home. But there was a feeling that I want us to capture. There's a sense of just freedom when you're in vacation. No sense of worry, no sense of time. It's almost like this weightless, carefree feeling that nothing in the world could bother or change it. It's like you're caught in this moment of just complete fun. And obviously, as a kid, there's not a whole lot to worry about. But as a kid, even, I just was so consumed with the fun and excitement, the memories I have of being on the lake, swimming, playing in the water, camping in the tent, that just bring back this feeling, those moments of just complete feelings of fun. Now, for each of us, that moment might look differently. For some of us, you know, that might be on a road trip, or it might be a certain place that you love to visit, or a time in your life that you just remember that moment where it almost surpasses any struggles or problems. I think you understand what I'm saying. I think you get that whatever that vacation feeling is, you almost crave it at times. Life comes and it's busy and it's stressful, and you crave those moments where you just feel like there was no worries, no stress, complete and utter rest. Am I right? I want you to, as you're watching right now, I want you to throw out some of your favorite vacation spots, some of your favorite memories as a kid, or even as an adult, that you would go on vacation. What I want to do is I want us to capture that moment, okay? Those feelings. Capture it here for just a second, and I want you to think about it and let it sit with you today. You see, our generation is the first in 2,000 years of church history that's on the go 24/7. You see, we're overcommitted, we're multitasking, we're overstressed, we're so busy, we don't have enough time for friendships, for relationships, let alone time with God. But what we don't realize in all this fast-paced life that we're in, that this rhythm that we live in, we were never created to live like that. The rhythm that we've developed in our life, this on the go 24/7, was never intended for us to be the rhythm of our life. As we study this passage today, as we study this commandment number 4, we're gonna see that God changes his tone a bit. And if you caught this a little bit as we studied this in the first reading here, but God changes his tone of how he's communicating this commandment. Up till now, he's been talking about you shall or shall not, but this one he throws a little bit of a change here. He says this word, remember. You need to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, The reward remember draws us to a place to go back and think and reflect on something that he has communicated earlier. A remember is like, did you remember to take out the garbage, Zach? Let me think. No, I didn't. It recalls something in our memory. And God is recalling his people to a previous way of life. You see, he had communicated to his people and he modeled this way of living, work 6 days, rest on the seventh. We see here that God is talking about this idea about remembering the Sabbath. So you might ask the question, well, what is the Sabbath? What does that mean? Now, to understand the Sabbath, there's more to it than just a one day of rest. And if you're familiar with this, you'll see more as we talk through this. But God is saying here that to work six and rest one. But we got to understand, what is he talking about to the culture and to the context of the people? Now, as God is speaking this, he is speaking this command to his people, the Israelites, okay? We remember here in verse 1 and in previously in Exodus, God has rescued his people. The Israelites have been in captivity for 400 years. They've been enslaved. They've been oppressed. They've been held captive for 400 years under the rule of Egypt. You see, they were slaves to Egypt. They had lived their entire life working 24/7 for 400 years, serving a ruler in Egypt. So the Israelites were so consumed with work, 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 and all of their worth was wrapped up into how well they worked. Catch this. This is the key to understanding the Sabbath, that their value and their worth was dependent upon their work for their ruler. So when God rescues his people and he draws them out and he tells them, I want you to take 1 day a week to rest. I want you to take 1 day to completely rest. Because this would have been an absolutely crazy way of thinking for the Israelites, because they had lived their entire life that their worth was valued in how well they worked. And they had to work 7 days a week. So for God to say, you work hard for 6 days, and then 1 day, you get to rest. Now, what God is doing here is something unique that I think is what we need to capture here. See, God is developing a rhythm in the life of his people. He's incorporating and calling them to a specific rhythm of life that he's trying to develop into them. Work, rest. Work, rest. Work, rest. Now, we need to understand this idea of rest. Now, you probably understand, like most families, I mean, we have three kids, and when the school year starts, we try to get back into the rhythm of school as quick as possible. Why is that? Well, because it's helpful, because when we're on the rhythm, it's easier to make movements, it's easier to navigate and adjust and to move in life, because everybody's on the same pace. We get up in the morning, we eat breakfast, we get dressed, we pack our backpacks, we pack our lunches, we load the car, we go to school, we come home from school, we play, we do homework, we eat, we go to bed. And we kind of create this routine and rhythm. Maybe your family's not like that. I have always been like that, and I feel it's way more successful when you're in rhythm like that. Now, what I think is important for us to understand, that as God is teaching his people, he's trying to develop for them a rhythm that they need to get caught up in. Look at this here in this passage as we look. God says, he recalls us back here in verse 10 and 11. He says, he's modeled this way of rhythm before. God says that he created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. You see, this idea of rest, for most, probably Americans, especially for most of us, we look at rest as a time for us to completely unplug and do nothing. Am I right? Can I get an amen? Give me a digital amen right now. I mean, seriously, like when I have a day off or day of rest, I literally want to do nothing. That's when you do your Netflix, you know, constant 24-hour, you know, binge. It's where you just do no yard work. You don't even get dressed. You stay in your pajamas all day long. You just completely veg out, because at this point in life, man, you're so wiped out. You're so tired that when it's time to rest, you just completely unplug. That's what most Americans would say their time of rest is. You've probably heard people in the phrase who said they go to vacation, they come back, and they're like, man, I need a vacation from my vacation. Well, the reason is that we don't understand rest really well. See, when we look at this idea that God models rest, when he says that he created, you know, for 6 days, on the seventh day he rested, God didn't rest because he was so worn out and weary and just wiped out from creating everything. No, God wasn't tired. Rest was an opportunity to reflect and enjoy everything in front of him. God built this rhythm to work and to reflect and enjoy what was created. So God is telling his people here in Israelites, he's speaking to them saying, I want you to work and then I want you to rest. And the rest I want you to have is a rest where you reflect and enjoy everything that you have. See, the Israelites at this point had never enjoyed life. When you lived as a slave, what's there to enjoy? You work and you work and you work. But God is flipping this and he's saying, no, you work and then you rest. So here's the concept that I want us to understand, what God is actually saying. You see, the Sabbath was a command to teach the Israelites to trust in God and to enjoy his provisions. I want you to catch that phrase here. The Sabbath was created to teach and to develop a rhythm into the people for them to reflect and to trust in God, to stop and to put their trust in them, not into their works of ability and what they're doing, and their worth wasn't valued by what they were doing, but their worth came from God and to trust in him and to enjoy what God had provided for them. God had provided a new life and a promised land. He's providing for them food and fellowship, all these things in front of them. He's saying, the Sabbath is a time for you to reflect, to trust in me, and to enjoy the provisions I've given you. You see, this lesson of trusting in God is something that's in the heart of every single person. Yet it's one of the greatest struggles every one of us has. This lesson of trusting in God began in the very beginning with God's people, and still today, it's a struggle in many of our hearts. Trusting in God. He began teaching this principles over the last few commands, really to focus people onto him. He started with the first command to worship him and he alone, that he is their true God. The second command, he moved towards this idea to really seek him for who he is, to worship him for who he really is. Last week, we looked at the third commandment, this idea that we are called to represent his name and carry his name for who he really is. In this fourth command, we see this, is that God institutes the Sabbath day. And it's not so much in the actual day of rest. It's in the principle that we need to understand. The principle of trusting in God with all of our heart. The Sabbath was a way for God to institute and to establish a rhythm into his people to get them to stop working, stop putting all their effort into what they can produce, but to stop and to trust in God for who he really is. There began to be many more Sabbath laws and regulations that were given, but the whole concept was for them not to work. Not even to go out and to collect wood or to pick crops, to do any kind of work, but to rest completely in him. I believe this is God's heart. What he wants for us as he speaks this fourth commandment is that God wants his people to capture his heart. To capture his heart. And we know, even in the time of the Israelites to today, how busy we are. And not only so much how busy we come and how fast-paced we are and how overwhelmed we are and multitasking, not even so much that, but we also default to our human nature to work for ourselves, to rely on our abilities, to rely on my strength, to get there off of my abilities. And we almost, in this culture today, puff it up and almost spiritualize it and brag about how busy we are. How many times do you go to somebody and go, hey, how are you doing? Oh man, I am just so busy. I'm just busy. I'm just so stinking tired. I'm just working, working, working. Man, I'm busy. And it's almost like we kind of make it an honorable thing. And I think God's heart is the opposite, that we need to recognize the rhythm that God develops for us and to understand that our strength and our source and our rest isn't in what we can do, but what's in who God is. To learn to trust in God, to capture his heart. So for you and I, we see here what God is speaking to the Israelites. So how does that apply today, right? And I know there's so many mixed comments and ideas about this. And so I'm going to give you my belief, my understanding of what I believe the Sabbath is for us today. You see, for you and I, the Sabbath day is a bit different. I don't believe that we live under or observe the Sabbath laws. We're not under those regulations. Those were for the Israelites before Jesus. That before that, that was their process to trust in God, to find rest. But today, because of Jesus, he changes that whole idea. And I know there are people out there, the Jewish culture, even the Seventh-day Adventists, that still observe the Sabbath day as though God was speaking it to them as today. But I don't believe that that's true. It's changed for us. But we understand that the principle of the Sabbath is still relevant for us. I want to read this quote here about this from this author. He said this, "Throughout the rest of the Old Testament, keeping the Sabbath remained an integral part of Israel's faithfulness to God. By the time we reach Jesus' day, however, many Jews were living under an almost unbearable, complex collection of Sabbath regulations. It's obvious that much has happened in the 3,500 years since God first delivered the Sabbath directive. Most significantly, he has come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And while on earth, he lived a perfect life, died a redemptive death, and rose again to launch a new age. Needless to say, the situation has changed drastically since the Israelites huddled around Mount Sinai. The memory of their enslavement in Egypt still lingering in their minds, and while Moses received the Ten Commandments." See, for us today, the Sabbath day is found in Jesus. I want to read this in Colossians 2. It says this, "So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, nor what you celebrate, certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or the Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality." Paul speaks and he compares that the Sabbath day was a mere shadow of what was to come. You know this, watching Peter Pan, okay? Shadows aren't the actual image. A shadow is just a glimpse, a taste of something. It's not the real thing. And he's saying here that the shadows are not real images, but the shadows are a glimpse of the reality, which is the anticipation of Jesus Christ. You see, the Sabbath is a signal or a symbol for what is to come. And that symbol and that reality came as Jesus Christ. He fulfilled that. He became our Sabbath today. The one who would come and to save the world. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Our Sabbath rest is found in Jesus. I love this passage. It totally communicates and understands this whole concept as we begin to understand that the Sabbath rest is found in Jesus, that Jesus brings eternal rest for us. You see how Jesus communicates this in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you," what? "Rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden I give you is light." He's totally saying that you once followed that way, but today I am your rest. Take my yoke, take my teachings, take my way and follow. Let me teach you. For my ways are light, and they don't burden you with all these religious laws, but they're light and easy. Surrender and follow me, Jesus is saying. You see, we find our Sabbath rest not in what we can achieve, but what Jesus did on the cross. See, the same context, the same principle is similar to the Israelites, where God wanted them to stop working for themselves and to look and to reflect and to trust in God for what he has done for them. Jesus now has taken that burden of us working and becoming good and trying to do this and trying to do that. He takes it upon himself and becomes that solution for us. He becomes that reward. You see, it's through grace that we find rest. It's through grace, the grace of God, that we find this rest. Ephesians 2:8 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so that none of us can boast about it. You see, grace is a gift. And if it's simply a gift, you can't earn it or work for it. If you could earn it or work for a gift, it negates it as a gift. And God is saying, Jesus' grace is a gift from him for us, that he becomes our rest. Not by the works that we do, but by him and him alone. See, the Israelites, the purpose for them to understand this command and how they obeyed it was them taking a day to stop and to reflect and to worship him. Although we no longer are told or held under that law anymore, I still believe it's honorable, and the principle of the Sabbath is something that we still need to remember. And see, I want you to catch this as we close today. The principle of the Sabbath that you and I need to understand is to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. The principle that we need to capture from this commandment, as God tells the Israelites to work six and to rest one, and today we find our rest in Jesus, that Jesus has accomplished that for us, we still need to take the principle of that commandment, which is to trust in God with all of our heart and apply it to our lives. For you, maybe it's simply every day taking an hour to stop and to reflect and to go, am I trusting God? Maybe for others, it's simply taking a day a month to fast and to pray and to really recognize where your trust is. Are you trying to do things on your own strength, or are you leaning on God? You see, for us, it's not about the day and the time that we stop and we say, today is a Sabbath day. It's for us to regularly remember where we put our trust and who we work for. It's not in how we have performed. We can get into the same trap that the Israelites did, where our worth was based on our work. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not true. What he did on the cross is what the value is. And we get that as a gift for us, that we receive Christ's forgiveness, his death on the cross for each and every one of us, that we receive that amazing, unmerited, undeserving gift. But because of that, we still need to reflect and remember and say, you know what? I need to put my trust in God. My whole heart needs to be devoted to God. I want to close with this verse. It comes in Proverbs. Solomon says this. He says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And catch this. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. He will make your paths straight. It's three practical things I want to give you. I'm just going to give them straight up for you. Three ways that you can practice the Sabbath every day, every week, to remember to put your trust in him. First one is this. Don't depend on you. Don't depend on you. Man, that's the phrase of the week. Don't depend on you. Man, we put so much hope, so much strength, so much ability on ourselves that everything is based on us. And God's saying, no, put that on him. Put your trust in him. Lay aside your own desires and your plans and give it to him and follow him. Second thing we need to do is this. Cry out to God. We need to cry out to him. Surrender. It requires us to have lips and thoughts crying out to him, not just a commitment and a heartfelt, I want to change, but to actually cry out to him, to surrender and to ask him to lead and guide you. And the last thing is this, rest in God's love. Man, his true rest comes through his love. Rest in God's love. We live in a difficult world, a time and age over the last months and years of a lot of hate and anger and strife and difficulty and divided opinions and feelings and all these things that we have to face, that we have to deal with. And many times we will never understand it all. But we do know one thing, that God's love is for all people, that we can rest in his unending, undeserved love for us. Let me pray for you. God, we thank you for this week. God, we thank you for each person tuning in. And I pray right now, God, as they would examine their hearts, examine their lives, God, even in their own lives, as they begin to examine where their trust is, God, that they'd begin to put their trust in you. God, that they would let go to surrender, to cry out to you, and to lean on you for all things, and to ultimately rest in you, God. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your gift of grace. God, let us not take advantage of it. Let us not forget it, but to keep it fresh in our hearts and to live a life devoted to you. We love you and we thank you. In your name. Amen. Hey, thanks.